John chapter 8, verses 31 through 36. Our subject, as we said tonight, is effect of truth from this good portion of the Word of God. Beginning in verse 31, Jesus is preaching to a mixed group of people. And then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on Him, "If you continue in My Word, then are you My disciples indeed." If we read carefully the verses of Scripture that describe Jesus' earthly ministry, we discover that there are instances when the Bible does account that some folks believe on Him. And we find in those same accounts that some of those people that believe on Him fall away and walk with Him no more. And we have a reason to believe then, because of the way the Bible deals with this subject, that there's a kind of believing that is at best superficial. It's a surface believing. It's a kind of believing that you have when somebody promises you change that you can believe in. It's superficial until you get to dig down below the chains that we can believe in and discover that the chains is a farce. That it's not really chains that we can believe in, but it's chains that a snake oil salesman will sell to you to try to convince you to be on his side, to support him, to believe what he says. And so, I believe that there were multitudes who saw Jesus, followed along after Him. There was quite an uproar about this new prophet that's come into Judea. And they follow along after Him, and they see Him do these miracles, and they hear Him speak, and they have to exclaim, "Never has anyone spoken like this before. How smooth-tongued! How magical are His words!" And they are mesmerized mentally and emotionally by Him, and they believe in Him after a fashion. I believe that kind of disciple is still around today. I believe that in a hysterical moment of a big revival by a church, that people are going to get all stirred up about this thing that they're preaching about salvation and going to heaven and living forever. And right away they get excited and they think, "Well, why can't I go down to the front like everybody else and be baptized too? I kind of believe a lot of this stuff. I think this is some good stuff, some real good stuff. And I want to get to be part of it." And in so doing, they join the rank and file of professed believers. And then they start going to church a little bit, and pretty soon, following Jesus gets a little tough. And they melt away like the fog on a warm spring morning, and they're gone. And I believe that Christ was dealing with this kind of believer. He knew exactly who had true believing unto true salvation amongst these Jews that He identified as believing in Him here, and He knew which ones didn't. And I believe that's the reason that He said this word here, these statements that He made. "If you continue in My Word, then are you My disciples indeed." I believe that the Lord Jesus Christ demands more than a verbal, vocal profession of faith to prove that you are truly a disciple of His. He uses the phrase, "disciples indeed." I believe that there are disciples that are disciples by profession. And I believe there are disciples who are disciples indeed. And if I read my Bible correctly, regardless of how we preach salvation by grace without works, I believe we can discover easily enough that it is those disciples who are disciples indeed that are true, born-again converts to the Lord Jesus Christ, and the others just believed in Jesus in some superficial manner or way. You'll find that great truth like a red thread running through the whole Bible. Now, that's not part of my message this evening, but I want it to be a central thought in your hearts as we go into this thing about the effect of truth. Looking on in these verses, we see that he says, as he begins this, continue this teaching, "And ye shall know the truth," he says, "and the truth shall make you free." Now let me make a connection here. If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Let me say it again. If you continue in my word, ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. I left out the clause. I didn't leave it out because I wanted to cut away the word of God. I left it out because I wanted you to know, notice what Jesus was highlighting, emphasizing in this verse. He does say, if you continue my word, you're my disciples in not just in word of mouth, but in deed, in doing things. And then the real emphasis is on this, that when you do that way, you'll know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Brother Ed had a good little discourse this morning, a good little exposition to us in Sunday school on this need to study the Word of God. That's what continuing in the Word of the Lord Jesus Christ means in part. It means learning what Jesus wants you to do and then doing what Jesus wants you to do. You can't do what Jesus wants you to do unless you learn what Jesus wants you to do. And you can't learn what Jesus wants you to do unless you continue in His Word. That's the way it works. It's a real simple plan. The Lord is ingenious in these matters, and He came up with this idea because He knew man, and He knew what was in man, and He knew this was the way that sons of men coming to Christ through salvation could learn about the Lord and walk in the ways of the Lord and become disciples indeed thereby, and come to know the truth which makes us free. That is the process. Now, I believe that it's appropriate to say that freedom is a prized possession among human beings. I have never met a person, I think there are some, I think maybe in the book of Deuteronomy, the Lord talks about some, but I've never met a person who wants to be a slave. I never have. Now, the Lord talks in Deuteronomy, I believe it is, maybe elsewhere, about certain slaves that get turned loose on the year of Jubilee from being a Jewish slave, and they're Jews that are under bondage to some other Jew, and that Jewish slave says, "Master, I don't want to go out of here. I don't want to be free." And then the master would take an awl. Everybody know what an awl is? It's a sharp pointed steel object. Looks like an ice pick. And they'd walk him up to the doorpost and put his ear lobe up here, and they'd pierce his ear. And then he would be that Jewish master's slave forever. And so would his kids, and so would his wife, unless the kids chose to go out on Jubilee. Those people wanted to be slaves. They're rare. Now, there's rare. There's scarce as hen's teeth. But there are some. But for the most part, humanity longs to be free. Now, I bring that out because it's a strange, awesome paradox. Because the same humanity that wants to be free, when you begin to talk to him about how he can really be free, without exception, in the natural state, those folks that you talk to about that will turn and walk away from your exposition on how to really, really be free. They walk away. Now we know it's the nature of Adam. Those of us who are well schooled in the depravity of man know that this is the way Adam is. That's the way the children of Adam are. That's what we do. That's how we do it. When we're offered freedom and we're in our carnal state, we're offered the only true freedom in the universe, we say, nah, I got my own idea about freedom. I'll see you later. And if the Spirit of God doesn't operate upon us to flip that viewpoint by conversion through the new birth, we'll never accept that route to freedom that Jesus offers here in our text. If you follow the Lord Jesus Christ, if you continue in the Word of the Lord Jesus Christ, you're His disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. There's no other route to true freedom but knowing the truth. Now, I want to start with the basic here and move up the scale on this idea of the truth shall make you free. The basic of this great truth is you shall know Christ and Christ shall make you free. Now that's summing it all up in one statement, but that's where it all has to start. And the reason I start there is I want to digress a little bit, because within the Lord Jesus Christ, there's a, I hesitate to say universe, there's an infinity of truth available to the believer. But you have to start by first knowing Christ. Let me clarify it this way. Of all of you here tonight, if there's one of you that's lost, you don't know Christ, pure and simple. Because you don't know Christ, you're not even at the starting point yet for learning anything about the truth of God. And so you're not even yet at the starting point for becoming or beginning to be freer and freer in your worldly and eternal discourse with God. Because you got to start at the starting place. And so, in order to begin to be free, you have to first of all come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And He sets you on the road to freedom. In fact, He frees you immediately at the time of your salvation. He frees you from the clutches, the dominion of sin. He sets your feet on free ground. He gives you freedom that you never had, and you begin to act like a free person, and your freedom grows from that point forward. And so, you'll know the truth, and the truth will make you free, can be applied in that sense. Knowing Christ, whom we reminded you this morning, is the truth. I am the truth, He tells us in clear language. And so when we know the truth, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, we're made free. Not otherwise. So we begin there. Now, I believe that the Lord Jesus Christ, speaking to what was ostensibly a group of believers, meant more than just coming to the saving knowledge of Him. I believe He meant much more than that. Now, as we read on here, we find that the first thing that happened was this group of people, there were some in their midst that neither caught the meaning of this nor cared to catch the meaning of it, and actually took offense at what the Lord had said concerning this. We see here in verse 33, they answered him. I'm not sure who they is. It could have been every one of the Jews that believed on him. He didn't say, so I don't know. But some of that group that he was addressing, that were called those Jews who believed on him, answered him back and said, "We be Abraham's seed and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free?" They were skeptics right away. Again, it goes back to what I said at the start. This is human nature in action. It's human nature exhibiting its most base character when it comes down to making a choice between freedom or slavery. The base character of man says, "You got the wrong definition of freedom, my friend, if you're talking to me about the idea that freedom is only to be found in belonging or being a disciple of Jesus Christ." That's the response of Adam, and that's the response they gave. But listen at Jesus' answer. Jesus answered them, "Verily I say unto you..." Now here's where he gets right down to the basics of why men cannot be free without first of all coming to Him who is the only one who has the power, authority to grant freedom to a human being. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin." Now, if we said it in country boy English today, we would say it something like this. "I say to you truly, whosoever practices sin as a lifestyle and a way of life is a slave of sin." That's pretty clear, isn't it? That's just what he was saying. And so when we find that we apply that litmus test to human beings, what we find is that everybody who's not been made free from the power of sin is a slave to sin. And what does that mean? It means they're not free at all. Now, I've said this all of my ministry since God gave me the sense to understand about depravity versus salvation. I've said that men, if there's any sense by which the word free will can be applied to men, that men, and when I say men, I mean humans, when humans exercise their free will and make choices based on their free will, they always choose slavery over freedom. Isn't that paradoxical? Isn't that mystifying? Isn't that one of the most strange things that we can possibly imagine? That human creatures capable of thinking, capable of reasoning, capable of understanding a whole lot of things, when they're faced with making a choice as to whether they will accept freedom or not, they reject freedom in favor of slavery. And here's the real twisted part. They call that slavery freedom of choice. They choose to continue to be rebels and rejectors of the Lord Jesus Christ in opposition to believing the gospel, trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, and being freed from sin. Now, maybe the natural man doesn't believe that when one is not linked to Christ by the new birth, that they are not necessarily under bondage. Maybe depraved man believes that. I don't know. I can't think back to how I thought about that particular aspect of my life before God saved me. But maybe people think that way, that being without Christ is not really slavery. I challenge that idea, that way of thinking, And I believe that I could offer enough questions to a person who thought that way that if they just thought about and answered the questions that I asked, they would realize that what they were in really was slavery. Because natural men, without the freedom of Christ, are subjects to the desires and lusts of their own flesh, and they don't choose things according to any dictates except what the flesh chooses to do. Now, they can choose upright things to do, but it's a choice of the flesh. They can choose wicked things to do. It's a choice of the flesh. But any choices that the free will of man makes are choices against God. Even good things that men do are in contradiction against God. You say, well, Brother Myers, why do you say that? We got people who don't profess Jesus Christ that tithe the churches that are the Lord's churches. They give to the needy and the poor, and they do all kinds of humanitarian things that does the world a great amount of good. This one thing they need. They need to go and sell all that they have and give it all to the poor and come and follow Jesus Christ. And if they don't do that, all of the things that they do will be burned up. They'll be gone. They'll count for nothing in the final analysis. And so because that's the truth of a lost man's condition, he is under bondage to sin. And Christ makes it very clear. Whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth ever. Now, that's a sometimes confusing verse, and I'm not going to spend any time explaining it, except to say this. What the Lord Jesus was saying to those folks that day was, you can go ahead and serve sin, but you're not going to live forever to serve sin. You've got to go somewhere else and do something else sooner or later. But on the other hand, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is eternal. He's an eternal King with an eternal kingdom and an eternal opportunity for mortal men. And He'll be around when all the rest of this is gone. When your servitude to slavery or servitude to sin is ended, Jesus Christ will be around. When your servitude to sin can no longer go on because your health is failing and you're laying flat on the bed, you'll still be serving sin, and Jesus will still be around. And when you can no longer serve sin because you're dead and in eternity, Jesus will still be around as the eternal King, as the eternal ruler, as the one that servitude to will give eternal life unto. And so, the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth forever. Now here's the capper verse that I really want everybody to pay attention to. If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. Now he premises that verse on the previous verse. And I want to make that point because he just got through saying the Son abideth forever. And there's the keystone of why and how, if the Son makes you free, you're free indeed. I probably preach on this too much, but it's ever present in my brain as I go about my daily life, as I think on the things of God, as I think on the things of mortality and I think on the things of eternity, it's always in my mind. And that is this. Men, human creatures, are not only under bondage to sin, but they're under bondage to another thing that's a spin-off of sin. And they cannot escape from it in their carnal selves. And that thing is death. We're all under bondage to death in our carnal state. It's death that puts an end to all mortal affairs. It's death that puts the period at the end of the sentence that defines your life. It's death that changes your state from the mortal that you are to the immortal that you will be, and you are under bondage to it totally, unequivocally. If you're lost, if you have not become a true servant, disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, you're a slave to death. Because all that you are and all that you have and all that you will be is subject to the confinement of that death. And that's why He says, if the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. Everything from the day that Christ frees you is all about freedom. Everything about your mortal life that you continue on in after Christ saves you is all about freedom. It's all about being the ultimate that you can be while in this mortal body. And it's all about looking forward to the ultimate that you will be when you step into eternity. There's no ending. There's no subservience to death. There's no slavery to the fear that abides with human beings who know that they're facing the grave. There's no bondage to the fear of death. There's only freedom. Freedom in Jesus to live for Jesus, to live free of the imprisonment imposed upon you by your carnal flesh, by the sins in the body, by the devil himself, and by ultimately the death that you will experience. There's freedom from it all. And I said this a few weeks ago. It'll pay to say it again. That's why the Bible, when it talks about the passing of the saints of God, refers to it not as dying, but as departing and as falling asleep. Because we don't die, brothers and sisters. You don't die spiritually. And I'm going to tell you something else. The only part of you that goes through a death experience at all is the carnal flesh that as it is right now. But I want to remind us all that if Jesus tarries long enough, every face that I see, and as you look at me, you see me, all of us in this room will one day have the top of a coffin closed over us and latched down, and we'll be let down into the soil, and the shovels will cover us over, or we'll go into a mausoleum, or however it is that we have our bodies tended to after we're dead. We'll all do that. But on a great morning, not far from here, on a glorious, and I'm not talking about the sun rising in the east, I'm talking about the great morning of the new awakening at the coming of our Lord and Savior. The atoms and the molecules that you are made up of will be called out of that place where you were put to rest, your body was put to rest, and you'll be descending down out of the sky with the Lord Jesus Christ at that time, that is if you've gone on and fallen asleep, and your body will be resurrected from the atoms and molecules that are laying there where you were put to be moldering away, and joined in a complete and glorified state with your spirit coming down with Christ, and so shall you ever be with the Lord. Now, ask you a question. Is that any kind of dying? I don't think so. I don't think so. And the hope of that very thing, the hope, the confident expectation, because I know hope's been kind of twisted in the last several hundred years to mean, oh, I'm sure wishing it could happen. That's not hope. Hope in the Bible is steadfast confidence. And your hope in that very thing is the very thing that makes you free indeed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because you know what? I believe the Bible teaches this, and I believe we learn it in here, that if you don't fear death, any of its aspects, there's no other fear that can touch you. The ultimate fear for humanity, the ultimate fear that your old flesh that senses a lot of things has, is the fear of death. And if that's taken away, there is no fear. I see a bunch of these teenage boys driving down the road and in the streets of the towns and these lowrider pickups, and they're bouncing. You know, I don't mean the air shocks. I mean, they're bouncing and swelling up and going in like this because the boom boxes are pushing the metal walls out on the doors and stuff. Boom, 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 boom. And on the back of a lot of these lowrider pickups, there's a saying that I love. No fear. You ever seen that? Seen on a lot of those trucks. It used to be real popular. No fear. Now, those young boys playing their vibrating boom speakers until they burst their eardrums may not know what that means. But we know what that means. What that means is, if the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Without a doubt. Without constraint. With no restrictions. With all the freedom possible. That is what the Lord Jesus Christ means. If the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Now, again, I'll refer you for just a few minutes about the word indeed in this verse, because I believe that the Lord Jesus, by choosing that particular word, was transposing a thought over into this statement of His that we need to understand. I've talked to you about being free from every constraint by being freed from any and all of the fears that you could have if you are in the mortal frame without Jesus, the truth, as your Savior. But Jesus has taken it one step further in this last verse. You shall be free indeed. Let me ask all of you a question, as all of you true believers. When you're out there in the world confronting and being confronted by sinful situations, are lost people, are people that are in need of the testimony of Christ, what is it most of the time that holds you back from doing what the little voice inside is telling you to do, is find a way into that person's doorway of their heart and speaking to them about Christ? What is the thing that most often keeps you from doing that? Little gnawing fear right up in here about something. Being made fun of. Being ridiculed. Being cussed out. Happens. Doesn't it, Brother James? Something, little fear gnawing up here. I want to do it. I want to say something, but I'm just a little bit afraid. If the Son shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. Or it's like Jesus is saying, you're going to be free in the greatest possible sense. But I'll tell you something else. There's an added benefit here. You're going to be free concerning the deeds that you propose to do being in me. That's what he's saying. It makes you bold when you're free from every possible fear that could hold you back as a human being. And Christ has the power to make you free in just that way. He's made you free from the bondage of sin when He saved you. He said that at the start. He's made you free to be a servant for Him in any and every way that's lawful according to thus saith the truth of God. Because that's true, you can be free in doing anything that's lawful according to the truth of God for His name's sake. Made you free from the bondage of sin. Made you free to be freer yet. And the way you get freer and freer is, we go right back to the start of our text. If you continue in My Word, then are ye My disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. God help us to discover in the words of the Lord Jesus Christ how to be freer and freer as the people of God.